Please be seated. Our reading tonight can be found from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, which can be found on page 1220. That's New Testament for those who don't know. So 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 11. And that's halfway down the right-hand column on the left-hand side. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Dan, and thank you, bands, for leading our singing so far. It's good to be together this evening, especially nice this evening to see some of the younger people here who perhaps, knowing you haven't got school in the morning, can come. It's really good to see you with us here this evening. If you are new, or if you, this is unusual for you to come in to an evening service, you may be unfamiliar with how we do things here in the church. And we basically, our general pattern is to run our way through a book of the Bible. We love the Bible. We really want to know it and know it well. And so we kind of go verse by verse all the way through a book, and then chapter by chapter, until we work our way through to the end. That's our preferred way of doing things. We don't always do it that way. Sometimes we mix it up a little bit. So it might seem a little bit strange to you that we're finishing 1 Peter this evening, even though there's still another three verses left. And the reason for that is we spoke about those three verses right at the start of the series, in the beginning, because in those three verses, Peter lays out for us why he's writing, why he wants us to read what he says. He's been writing to a variety of churches throughout what's now northern Turkey, and it's become clear as we've gone through the letter that these Christians Peter's writing to are suffering persecution, and especially they're suffering from verbal insult and abuse. They're just getting it in the neck every day from their friends and their colleagues, sometimes even from their spouses, for their faith in Jesus. They're hearing all this abuse, and there may be some hints in the passage that it's starting to get more serious and perhaps a bit more physical. In the letter, that it's getting more serious for them. So when we get to the end in verse 12, Peter tells us why he's written to them. To the people in that kind of situation. Let me read it to you. He says, "With the help of Silas was one of Peter's colleagues, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." He's written to encourage them primarily. Specifically, he's written to remind them of the true grace of God that they've received in Jesus, the gospel that they've received, which has saved them. And he's urging them, stand fast in it. He's writing to help them to keep going in their faith in Jesus Christ. He's urging them to carry on in the witness of the gospel in the midst of a society that's pretty hostile to it. And so as we've gone through this book, we've also found this has been quite useful for us, because we recognise too, don't we, that our society is one which is getting increasingly hostile to the gospel and to people who love Jesus. And verbal abuse and insult, well, they're becoming more common for us, aren't they? And perhaps more serious forms of persecution might be just over the horizon. as we read this letter then, Peter speaks to them, but he speaks to us too, in quite a similar situation, to encourage us, testifying to the true grace of God, and he's urging us to stand firm, to keep going, and particularly as we live in a hostile world. That's the letter. Now, in this passage this evening, Peter's going to pick up on a particular danger for Christians. A danger that may cause them to give up on the Christian life, and also a danger for the church that they might stop being faithful witnesses to Christ in their generation. This danger could destroy the church and its witness. And it's the danger of pride. And what we're going to see is that pride here is a danger in two ways. That pride leads to rebellion and disunity, and that pride leads to anxiety and retreat. That's where we're going. Pride leads to rebellion and disunity, and anxiety and retreat. So first of all, pride leads to rebellion and disunity. Well, the last time we looked at this chapter last week, we took the four verses at the start of this chapter where Peter is exhorting the senior leadership of the churches, the elders. He's saying to them, look, you've got to keep going in your faithful ministry to look after the people under your care. And he particularly speaks to them because of the pressure that will come on them as leaders of a church that's facing persecution. Now that line of thought, that leads him to then consider the rest of the church. How should they respond to their church leaders, to their elders? And so he starts in verse 5, in the same way. And what he means there by that phrase is something like, in the same line of thought. Saying, along those lines, as in, along the lines of thinking about how eldership works, along those lines, and then he speaks to the younger members of the congregation. Now, this could be a couple of things. It could be literally younger people, teenagers, people in their 20s and 30s, younger people. If you're over that, I'm sorry, I've classed you as an older person there, haven't I? But he's speaking particularly to younger people. He may just be speaking to the rest of the church, given that the term for a leader is an elder. He may just be saying everybody else. But he's saying here that he's particularly addressing the younger people. If we take it that way, that you're going to struggle with submission. And he's telling you, submit to your elders. Now he goes on in the next part of this verse to say, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. So we have a particular instruction to the young to submit to their elders, and a general instruction for everyone to be humble towards each other. So the need to be humble and submit is something we all need to do, but there's a sense in which particularly the young will struggle with this. And I don't know if you've noticed this. If you're older, you probably have noticed this. If you're younger, you probably haven't. But younger people tend to feel that they know best. I don't know if you've spotted that. There's a tendency to want to assert independence, to make your own decisions. And because of that, there's an inclination to rebel against authorities. Now, you may have noticed that. I don't know if any of you have got teenage children. You might have spotted that occasionally. If you're a teacher in school, you know, it might have come across it once or twice. This tendency to rebel against authority is there in all of us. But Peter here is perhaps saying, for younger people, yeah, this is going to be a particular struggle for you. But if you're an older person, actually, you don't get out of it, because he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Be humble towards one another. Submit to each other. Why then is submission such a struggle? Well, it's a struggle because it's anti-pride. See, pride means me first. My ideas should be followed. My decisions should be obeyed. Everybody else should go my way. It's all me-centered. But submission, on the other hand, means handing over control of myself, of my life, to someone else, to allow them to call the shots. And that sort of just bangs up against our pride, doesn't it? There's something about us that just really hates to do that. Submission says you first. Your ideas be followed. Your decisions will be obeyed. It says, I'll go your way. And that's not natural to us. And it's particularly difficult, Peter would say, for younger people here. He He needs us to see the danger that pride in this circumstance will cause. If pride leads to rebellion rather than submission, and particularly rebellion here against the elders, against the church leadership, it will lead to disunity in relationships too. And that's probably where his thought goes. He says, and the rest of you, humble each other, humble yourselves towards each other. And there's a danger when people are proud that there's rebellion and therefore disunity in the church. It's a particular danger when that rebellion comes against the church leadership. Because it's their job to lead the church forwards in the mission, in what the church is going to do. And so when there's rebellion, we lose that sense of dynamicness towards the church's mission. This sense of, yeah, we're going together on this one cause that we've been set by Jesus. Pride's a risk to that, a danger to that. And that's particularly a danger in a time of persecution. And let me just sort of spell out, give you a bit of an example to see in your minds. So imagine this, that the elders are teaching that we've got to keep going out with the gospel. We've got to keep telling people publicly that we believe in Jesus Christ and this is how you can be saved. In a culture where that sort of thing will bring all kinds of criticism your way. Now, that might sound familiar. Actually, we heard that this morning, but that's a general. You can generally imagine that that's the sort of thing that leaders of the church might be saying. Well, you can also imagine that it might be easy for some kind of bright spark in the congregation to think, well, if we do that though, that's going to bring all kinds of suffering our way. So maybe there's a better way, perhaps a more subtle way that we can kind of carry on being a church, but it will just be a bit easier for everyone. And so they start to complain and they start to perhaps get one or two people onto their side and think about a different way of doing things. And you can see that very quickly it'll lead to disunity, can't you? And that kind of rebellion against leadership might be what Peter has in mind here, that the elders are saying, we're going to keep going, we're going to keep on speaking about Jesus, even though it brings us persecution. And there may be some others saying, well, actually, hang on, let's try a different way. Let's try an easier approach. When the pressure comes from the outside, when people are having a go at the church and Christians within the church, it's critical, Peter says, that there's no disunity, that no cracks start to appear, that we're all pulling the same way. The pride that leads to rebelliousness against leadership and then disunity in the church, if it's left unchecked, that's going to be a body blow to the church's mission. And it's going to put the whole thing at risk. Now, that there is enough reason, really, to repent of that pride and to humbly submit to the church leadership and each other. But Peter then gives us an even bigger reason to do so. A scarier reason, actually, which is explicit in our passage. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. He's saying, make sure you don't proudly rebel against your elders or assert your will over your brothers and sisters, or else God will oppose you. God will stand against you. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? So the first thing that we see here is that this pride, it leads to rebellion and then to disunity in the church, and that runs the risk of damaging the witness of the church, and that God hates that kind of pride, and he calls us to humble ourselves. Now, that might not be much of a surprise. We sort of knew that already, didn't we? That pride and rebelliousness against those in authority, that's going to cause a problem. We knew that that's the case. We knew that that's going to be dangerous. But the next thing that Peter says about pride, it may actually surprise us. It's not something that we hear about in our world, and it's probably not something that we hear about as we talk together. But that what we see here in this next part is that pride leads to anxiety and to retreat. So when we think of anxiety or worry, we tend to think of it as something that's sort of morally neutral, something that's not sinful, but that kind of happens to us that we can't control. And therefore, it's a sort of affliction, like a kind of illness, that a sort of emotional, sort of psychological suffering that we can't really do anything about, and we just have to sort of live with. But we rarely, if ever, think of our struggle with anxiety as a result of sinful pride, and therefore something to repent of. And yet, what we see here in verses 6 and 7 is that Peter makes that connection, this connection with humility and lack of anxiety. Now, the NIV hasn't, the translators here, they haven't helped us that much to make this connection, because they've translated a word differently. So if you look down at your Bibles in verses 6 and 7, you'll see that they start a new sentence in verse 7. Actually, verse 7 is a clause of verse 6. Let me read it to you as it should be in the original language. Let me start at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hands, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So the word cast there, it's not a new sentence. It's a clause of the sentence before. That he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The point he's making is that casting your anxiety on God is somehow part of humbling yourself. Casting your anxiety on God means surrendering your pride. Humble yourself and trust in God's sovereignty, that his mighty hand is in control. Holding on to anxiety, then, it's not a morally neutral thing. It's not an affliction. At its root, it's a symptom of pride. It's sinful. How so? Because pride says, I've got to be in control. I have to handle things. And I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen next. And because the future looks bleak, we fall into anxiety. We just are completely anxious about what's coming. What we're saying is, I know better than God what's going to happen in the future, and it doesn't look good, and I don't know what to do with it. We're holding on to it. Now, in 1 Peter, most obviously, it's persecution that's in the future. So when we think that something is coming that's going to be out of our control like that, the proud person will worry. They'll be anxious because they're refusing to trust God, and they're still trying to work a way to get out of it, or to deal with it themselves. But the humble person, they've got no need to worry. Because first of all, they admit that they don't know what's going to happen. They might think this is quite likely, but they don't know for sure. And they already admit that they can't handle it. And therefore, they've got no problem in throwing it all over to God, to casting it into his hands, and just trusting him to deal with it. So do you see what's going on there, the connection between pride and anxiety? When trouble comes, the proud person's anxious because it depends on them, and they can't solve it. But the humble person has peace in their heart because it all depends on Jesus, and they trust that he can solve it. The Christians that Peter's writing to, they had lots that they could worry about. The possibility of losing face at work because of their faith in Jesus, or getting abuse from loved ones because they no longer do the things that they used to do before they were a Christian. And they could worry about their probable future, which looks like more extreme forms of persecution are coming their way. They could worry about that. They could say, well, it's starting to look like God doesn't really care about us. And they might be starting to think, well, how can we get out of this? How can we fix this problem ourselves? So the temptation for them is to anxiety, to fear what's coming. And because of that, to retreat, to back down in their gospel witness. And it may be the temptation to just give up following Jesus altogether. Because they fear what's coming. They don't trust God for the future. They refuse to trust him. And they're actually refusing to surrender control of their lives into his hands. It's a lack of faith that he cares for you. And it's saying that you know better than God what's going to happen. It's proud. And therefore, anxiety is something we need to repent of. So there's some really serious questions for us to ask of ourselves here. You know, are we anxious about something, perhaps something in the future that you're convinced is going to harm you or someone else that you love? Or perhaps something that you know God is asking you to do, but you've been sort of putting it off because you think it's going to go badly, that something's going to go wrong. And maybe perhaps more practically, it's to speak to a non-Christian about Jesus, and you know that you should, but you're anxious, you're worried about how they will respond. And so you've just put it off. Maybe there's something else that you're anxious about. Well, you need to cast your anxiety on the Lord, for he cares for you. And perhaps you've been quoted that verse. Perhaps you've been told that that's what you've got to do. But perhaps you've not seen the bit before. Can I gently suggest that you may actually have a pride problem if you're anxious? And that in fact, you need to humble yourself. You need to admit that actually this is out of your control. And you need to believe that God is good and that he cares for you. That his mighty hand is over the future. Once you've humbled yourself, then perhaps you can throw your worry over. You can cast it over to him. And you can do what's right because you trust in his character and that he's in control. So pride, it can lead to rebelliousness and it can cause disunity in the church. It can lead to anxiety and retreat from the gospel mission. And what we see in the last part of this passage is that it's a serious matter. Now, I've just, I was thinking this today, when I was a child, I used to really love the sort of David Attenborough kind of documentaries, wildlife documentaries on BBC One or whatever it was. And I don't watch them anymore, and I don't know why I've sort of gone off them, but I used to really, really love them. And I'm sure you, at some point you've seen something of this. This documentary about the Serengeti Plains, and you get those kind of great panoramas in the sunset, the herds of animals. And then what happens is the screen cuts to a single young wildebeest with its head in the waterhole. And it's become separated from the herds. And you know what's coming, don't you? That he's going to get it. Sometimes there's a subtle change in the music at that point as well. And you suddenly, you fear for this little, poor little kind of cute wildebeest. And then the screen pans back and the focus goes into the background and you see a lion in the thicket. Maybe you start shouting at the TV at this point, run, little wildebeest, run away, quick, he's going to get you, you know. He's behind you, that sort of thing. But he can't hear you because he's in the TV. And what you do is you sort of cover your eyes and you look a bit through the gaps because you don't want to look, but you kind of have to look to see what happens. And you see him run down and devoured by the hunter. This little wildebeest, his lack of alertness, his lack of good judgment about the seriousness of the situation, and his lack of awareness of the proximity of the enemy, it leads to his downfall and he's devoured. And you think, ah, you stupid little wildebeest, if only you had realized the seriousness of your situation. But he didn't, because he's only concerned with his little world in front of his eyes. He's only concerned about himself and what's going on in his immediately in front of him. And he's put himself in danger without realizing that he's in danger. So he's naively thought, he's okay. But he's not. He's under threat. The difficulty of pride is that we don't think we're proud. No one who's proud thinks they're proud. It's something which hides, that we're just completely unaware of. And Peter says, this is a big danger for you. Now, Peter here in verse 8, he's probably thinking more of a sheep than a wildebeest. He's already mentioned shepherds and flocks in chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. But you get the point. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Says, there's a lion prowling round. He's fierce, he's roaring, and he's watching for an opportunity to pounce on you and devour you. And when there's a lion around, it's no time to sleep. It's no time to be complacent. It says, you've got to wake up and smell the danger. Christians have just such a prowling lion, an enemy. The persecutions that these people here are facing, of course they're under God's sovereign control. God is in control of everything. And they come through human agents. These are real people who are throwing these things at them. But have no doubt, Peter says, they're satanic in origin. They're evil. The devil is behind them. And he's bringing them with the purpose of either stirring you up into rebelliousness and disunity, or into scaring you into anxiety and retreat. Says what he's trying to do is any way that he can disturb the church and play on your pride to do so. He's trying to make a mess of the church. Because if he can do that, then the witness to the world will be destroyed along with you. And the Christians, if they are only concerned about their own little world, about me and myself, my pride, if we don't deal with our pride and we become rebellious or anxious, well, we run the risk of being devoured. And most of the time, we're completely blind to the danger. Wake up, says Peter. Be alert. Realize what's going on. Says, are you tempted to be rebellious against your elders? Be alert. The evil one wants that. And he's going to destroy the church through it. And be of sober mind, he says here as well. Be of sober mind, that is, we use sober to mean not drunk. It essentially means to be really clear-headed, to think carefully and sensibly about things. And Satan wants you to be confused about what's going on. He wants you to question God's goodness, whether he cares for you or not. He wants to make you anxious and doubt God's character. So be of sober mind. Wake up. Be alert. Be sensible about what's going on. Weigh carefully what the scriptures say. That's how our minds come to make sense, how our minds come to be clear. We understand what the scriptures say. He says, don't be anxious. Be sober-minded. Calmly assess the situation and give it over to God and trust his character, because you know in his word that he cares for you. So there's a danger from pride, and you're not seeing it. It's as if you're a little wildebeest with his head in the water and you've missed the lion behind you. He warns them that if they become proud, then they're going to play right into the enemy's hands and they're going to put themselves in danger of being picked off and devoured. Instead, they must humble themselves, and daily they must resist this danger and resist Satan by entrusting themselves to the Lord. Look at this in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, be alert to the danger. Sensibly think about what's going on. Determine that you're going to resist this threat, that you're going to stand firm in the faith in Jesus Christ. And as you do so, know that you do so along with your brothers and sisters throughout the world. In the final few minutes together, we're going to think about what happens when we humble ourselves. So we've seen the dangers of pride. We've seen the need, the seriousness of the threat, and why we need to humble ourselves. What happens when we do? Well, at the start of this sermon, we were looking at the verse 12 of chapter 5 about why Peter was writing, and we saw that he was writing to encourage them. Well, So far, it doesn't sound like much of an encouragement. It sounds like more of a warning or perhaps even a rebuke. But he is encouraging them. And he's doing that by showing them that if they will humble themselves, if they will trust the Lord for everything, if they will repent of their pride, then they can have great assurance in the Lord that he will reverse their fortunes. And now you may have noticed that as we've gone through the passage. There's this thread of reversal of thought of fortunes that runs through. So look at verse 5 again, the quote there in verse 5. God opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. And verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And in those last two verses, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. You see in those verses, it's a reversal of fortunes. And this happens throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus speaks about this a lot. You might think of the Beatitudes, where this sort of thing is spoken about, that what God is doing is he's taking something which looks a disaster and looks wrong in the world's eyes, and he's making it something wonderful. It's a reversal of fortunes. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will raise you up. Bring yourself low, and he will lift you high. So as we, instead of being proud, as we trust him, trust his plans and his character and his power rather than asserting our own. Well, if we do that in this life, it may bring suffering. In fact, it will bring suffering as we seek to live for him. It will bring suffering at the hands of other human beings, perhaps even people we love, and it will bring suffering at the hands of the evil one who hates the Lord's people. But if when that suffering comes, if you will humble yourself and trust him, if you won't rebel against the Lord or his servants, if you won't be anxious but will trust in his character, if you'll resist Satan and stand firm, then one day there'll be a reversal of fortunes. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. What we're saying there is that the glory that's coming, it will far outweigh and outlast and outshine the suffering you will endure for a little while now. So you live for me now and you'll suffer. But one day you'll be in glory with me and you will share in that glory. So as the God of all grace has called you to share in his eternal glory. And he has the power, you see it finishes there with the power, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. He has the power to see you through all the sufferings, all the things that the evil one might throw at you, and he will bring you to that glory. And that's a great hope for us. That's a great encouragement. The true grace of God that we can stand fast in. I'm going to close just reading by reading a passage from a pastor who wrote this, and I just thought it was a very helpful way to think about these last few verses. So when Satan roars with his suffering in your face and threatens to devour you, don't say, "Oh, I'm eternally secure, there's no real threat." Rather say, "The God of all grace has called me to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And after I have suffered a little while from your claws and your fangs, he will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish me. He is a God of all grace. He has absolute dominion. You can maul me and you can even kill me, but you cannot devour me. For he has called me to glory and he will get me to glory." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you and we've read your word and we want to respond to your word, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us our own pride. We're aware of our tendency to feel that none of us are proud, that we all like to think of ourselves as humble. Lord, we are aware of the constant warnings against pride in your scriptures, and we've seen them here in this passage. So, Lord, please would you reveal to us in our hearts where we've been proud, where we've trusted in ourselves and our own ideas of the future or what we might be doing in this world. Lord, please would you help us to repent of those things, that we might not be rebellious, that we might not be anxious, but that we might live for you, humbly serving you and doing what you've called us to do without fear. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful encouragement at the end of this passage, that the God of all grace has called us into his eternal glory in Christ. And that after we have suffered a little while, he will himself restore us and make us strong, firm and steadfast. Lord, we indeed echo these words of Peter at the end of this passage. To Jesus be the power forever and ever. Amen.